The text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. We'll just continue our series this morning, the demands of discipleship. And I want to speak specifically on the theme, the disciples' anticipation, the anticipation of the disciple. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to His works." If I should this morning sound like a man whose heart has been captured by the call of another land, distant but ever present, then it's because heaven is sounding better to me. It's not that when I first became a Christian that heaven wasn't appealing to me. No, it's I see more of its beauty these days. I don't see it all the time, just now and again. The gospel road, the King's Highway, takes me sometimes on a mountain summit. And from afar, I can see the beauties of the King's City. And before I go down off the mountain back into the dark and lonely valley, I'll just linger there for a few moments and take in the beauty of that place, allow it to burn upon my brain and take the memory of it with me into the dark and dreary shadows of the valley, because it motivates me. The disciples' anticipation is our Lord's return. And we live with Him now, but we will live with Him in that place that Bunyan called the celestial city. It's the joy of heaven set before us that helps us to endure our crosses. As Jesus endured the cross because of the joy that was set before Him, we must always be setting the joy of heaven before us. It is a motivation. Because right now, even our Master is building a place for you and I that's exceedingly more beautiful than prophet or seer could boast. It's something beyond description. And I want us to take a few moments together this morning and discuss this anticipation of the disciple. The text says this, "For the Son of Man will come." What are you living for? That's been a predominant question throughout this series of messages. What is it that you're living your life, expending your time for? The disciples of Jesus lives to one day meet Christ Himself face to face. We've met Him, we know Him, but the day will come, in spite of the scoffers, the day is going to come when we shall see Him as He is. And we will live with Him forever. Yet, we cannot live for that day in which He shall return unless we take advantage of today. Therefore, concerning the disciples' anticipation, I would first direct your attention to the fact that we should live for 2 days. I don't mean how long we live, but I mean for what we live, and we should namely live for 2 days. Martin Luther said, "There are only 2 days on my calendar, today and that day, the judgment, the day in which Christ returns." And that should be the game plan for all of us. I don't have tomorrow, and yesterday can't be relived. All I have is today. And there's no certainty that I will even finish this day. And so, therefore, I have to live each moment with my mind's eye on a future day, this day, for the Lord will come. The Son of Man will come. I have to keep that my focus. Otherwise, I get lost. My purpose for living gets lost in the minutiae of every day. The trials and the burdens and the problems of every day can press upon you so much that you forget about why you live. And it's because of that day you live today. Someone has said 5 minutes after getting to heaven, we will know how we should have lived. No doubt that's probably true, but it makes more sense to not wait until you die or till the Lord Jesus Christ returns to discover how you should live. For weeks we've been discovering, determining just exactly what the Lord said the disciples should live, how He should live, and He stated it really clear. If you want to follow Him, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him. Be obedient to wherever He might lead you. And each moment of the day should be lived like that. If I only live like that when I come to church, well, I am no disciple. I am an imposter imitating a disciple. If I only live like that on Sunday morning, no. I am to live for Christ like that all of the time. But the simple man who works with his hands to make a living for his family could say to me this morning, probably is, but I have to work to provide for my family. I don't have the luxury that you have, Pastor, getting to study the Bible for hours and praying and being about spiritual matters. I have to work for a living. And how can I live with the thought of meeting Jesus when I have to do something so temporal, so menial, as work with my hands in order to live today? Well, my dear friend, I want to say to you that that's exactly what the Bible says you're to do. You are to work and provide for your family, for your own, and if you didn't do that, you would be quite ungodly. Therefore, what you're calling temporal, what you're calling menial, is really spiritual, because it is in obedience to the command to Christians to work for their living, to work and earn the bread that they eat. It's not menial, it's not secular, it's spiritual. You're doing the work of God in obedience to the Master's command. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, Ephesians 6, 6 and 7. He says that you're to serve in your work, your, quote, job. You're to do your job, your work, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. What's the will of God? To get up tomorrow morning, go to work. It's spiritual, punching the time clock, getting in the cab of the equipment, or sitting behind your desk at the office, or whatever your profession might be. It's doing the will of God, but doing it from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord, and not men. You are a disciple, therefore, because you are a disciple, and you belong to the King of the universe, everything you do falls under His jurisdiction. That's why the Apostle Paul continues to the Ephesians there in verse 8, and he says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. In other words, God is going to reward your labors at the job site, as He will reward my labors amongst you, the flock of God. God rewards you for your labors so long as you did them for King Jesus and not just for men. How then should a Christian work? Heartily. Christians ought to be the most industrious people, without complaining, not lazy. If you are a lazy Christian, let me tell you, you're not just sinning, but you're giving your Lord Jesus a bad reputation. You're not good advertisement for Him. The Bible says this about a lazy person. He who is slothful, that means lazy in his work, is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. The Christian doesn't only work for a paycheck. That's not why you go to work, I pray. You're laboring for God, and therefore, God will reward you when He returns. He's going to come back, and He's going to come back with His reward. You don't think you get a fair wage? You don't think the boss thinks enough of you and what you do? You feel discriminated against? Well, just remember, there's coming a day, and He will make it right with you. You will not be before your boss, whom you see every day on that day. No, you'll be brought before the King of all kings, the boss of all bosses, if you please. And He will reward you. And so, it's on that day He returns with His reward. So you see, it's important not what you do, but how you do it. And are you doing it unto the Lord? That's the question. That's not to say that we don't have work to do, all of us, that concerns the heart. Yes, you're to be busy about the heart matters like study and of the Scriptures, prayer, witnessing. Yes, you're to love your neighbor as yourself, and you're to be busy about caring for your brothers and sisters, and you're to work for the edification of the church, and certainly the responsibility to proclaim the matchless name of Jesus to all the peoples is as much yours as it is mine. But the point is, the Scripture says there's no difference between secular and spiritual. It's all spiritual. There is no secular versus spiritual work. It's all service unto Christ. And that's why when you go to work tomorrow, you've got to keep your eye to the clouds, to the future, to a day in which the boss shall return. And the only day, listen, the only day in which you have to prepare for that day is today. Right now. So we must live for 2 days in mind. Today and the day of the Lord's return. Secondly, I would like to speak concerning the anticipation of our Lord's return by talking about its certainty. The certainty of that day. I'm positively certain that that day is going to happen because it's the promise of one whose predictions always come to pass as God's timetable ordains. In other words, I'm certain He will return because He foretold other things to happen, and they did happen. His track record is quite impressive. Why shouldn't I believe Him for this promise? He predicted who it was that would betray Him. He predicted that Peter would deny Him before the rooster crowed. In fact, he even predicted how many times he would do it. He foretold of his death and how he would die. Now, the skeptic might say, well, any man who's about ready to commit suicide can predict his death. Yes, that's true. But can he predict his resurrection to occur 3 days later? And it happened. Jesus did. I tell you, I am certain of this day because of the one who promised it. He cannot lie. Jesus is coming back, friend. The Bible says of Him, He's the faithful witness. The Amen, the faithful and the true witness. The Lord God just cannot lie. There's nothing about Him, no internal motivation for Him to deceive or to mislead. He simply lacks that ability. All of the promises of God in Him that is in Jesus are yea and amen. How is it then? If every promise He's ever made has come to pass, and He cannot tell a lie, how is it then you live with the idea that He's not coming back, or at least He's not coming back in my lifetime, or He's not coming back soon? How can you live each day and not think to yourself, this could be the day the Lord returns? How many days go by? How many days, or should I say weeks, go by and the thought of Jesus returning never crosses your mind unless you come to church and you hear somebody say it or you sing a hymn that suggests that theme? How is it that we can get up every day, go about our business, pillow our heads at night and never once think that He could come that very day, that very night? Why is it not on the forefront of our minds? There's a day marked on the calendar of God, and that day is immovable, unchangeable. And it's going to come whether you're ready or not. Why, it could be today. Tell me, what certainty can you offer me that it can't happen before I'm done speaking to you this morning? Or before the sun sets this evening, or rises tomorrow? What evidence can you show us that this is not our last day on earth as we know it? Come on, give me the proof. I'm willing to listen. We do not know the day or the hour, but we do know that one who cannot lie has promised the day. Certainly then, I think it would be to our advantage to live with the mindset that this could be the day rather than the mindset that this probably isn't. Need I remind you that even if this is not the day or the week of His return, it could be the day or the week of your return to the God who made you. There is another fixed day on the calendar of God. It's the day of your death. The day you take leave of this world and enter into the eternal ages, that day is as fixed as well. And life can seem oh so uncertain to you right now. And life is very uncertain for most, all of us in fact. We do not know what tomorrow shall bring. We're living in an age of tipsy-topsy-turvy. Absolutes have been thrown aside as being archaic and useless. Men today are calling that which is evil good and good evil. Nothing seems to be lasting and certain. We are living in a very uncertain age. But let me tell you of one certainty, death. It's very certain. And death will make its acquaintance with you, and it will always seem to be the inappropriate time. It'll never seem convenient. And if you're not a disciple, listen, if you're not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the angel of death comes, I'm sure that you will beg of Him more time. You'll beseech Him to give you an extension. But let me to say on His behalf that He's simply a messenger. It is out of His hands, out of His control. The day was affixed by someone even greater than Him. The time was affixed before you were born. It is a certain day in the mind of God. And when it comes to you, and you come to it, you will have to leave, ready or not. My dear friend, be ready. Be ready. You're not here by accident. Even if you feel that you were here by coercion or pressure or just daily habit or Sunday's habits or duty or out of great delight, you are here by divine appointment. Right now, this moment has been given to you to be saved. The air now in your lungs is given to you by God to breathe out your cry to Him, your prayer, and to express your faith in Him. Well, that's what the Bible says. The Word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Your heart now beats so that you might turn it over to the possession of the King. You have a mind that can think and hear this message this morning. It's granted to you as a gift that you might be saved. Be ready. Each day you live is one less day on this earth and one day closer to your final day. Let me ask you, how many more days do you have? How many more? You don't know, do you? And that's just the point. Why take the eternal gamble with your life being the stakes? What assurances do you have that before another Sunday comes, we will have not been to the cemetery and placed your lifeless body into the ground? What assurance do you have? Oh, young people, don't think youth is a certainty, an assurance, because it isn't. Good health is not a certainty either. You cannot prove to me or to anyone here that you'll be here next Sunday. And so I ask you, if you're not here next Sunday because your appointment with death has taken place, where will you be? Will you be enjoying the eternal blessedness of the blessed Savior, or will you be experiencing the horrific agonies of hell's torments? I'm certain Jesus will return. He's promised it. His predictions have all come to pass. But yet for another reason I'm certain. Because time advances towards the day. It's got to come. One passing of the sun across the sky leaves us one day closer to this wonderful, blessed day. And even, now listen, even if it's 1,000 years from now, He doesn't return until another 1,000 years. Why? Each year will be like the second hand on your watch ticking off to the appointed hour. It's going to come. Time doesn't stop. It's forward advance. No army can cease its march. It's going to come. I grew up in the 60s. And to think about the year 2000, Oh, that was so surreal. It was like a date out of science fiction to a kid growing up in the 60s. But it came and it went. Why, it was just, seems to me like a few weeks ago we were celebrating Christmas. Here we are now on the threshold of Easter. Time does not stand still for you. You cannot lengthen it, nor can you slow it down. The time marches on. Oh, blessed Enoch. You know, he preached about this day thousands of years ago. And the scoffers say, well, you see, there's that old Enoch back there in the Old Testament thousands of years ago predicting the Lord would come back. And thousands of years have come and gone, and it hasn't happened yet. Well, that's not the way to look at it. Mm-mm. No, the thousands of years that have passed have not proved him to be a liar or wrong. They're swiftly moving to prove him right. It's coming. The day is coming, and soon we'll be here when Jesus we shall see. And every eye will look upon him. Everyone that pierced him will see him. He's coming. There are some days I think I can't see the order given and the sound of the trumpet about to be blown. It seems certain in my soul. Oh, I wish it could be as certain in yours. Do you have that certainty? Are you assured that you're ready to meet Him when He comes? Third, I want to direct your attention now to the truth that this anticipation for Jesus' return grows with maturity. In other words, the more mature you become in the faith, the longer you serve the Lord, and I'm assuming the longer you serve Him, you are growing in maturity, the more you anticipate His return, the more you long for it. At least that's my experience. The older I get, the more I long for Him to return. I think it was the Apostle Paul's experience as well. He says to the Philippians in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Philippians 1, 22, 23, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Paul was coming to the end of his life when he wrote this epistle to the Philippians. In fact, scholars say he would have another 4 years to live. Historians and Bible scholars believe that Paul was martyred in the year of 67 A.D. and that the letter to the Philippians was written near the end of 63 A.D. He's an old man. He's desiring. He really desires to die and go and be with Christ. But he says, "I know it's beneficial for you, Philippians, that I remain." But the point is, out of all of that is this, that it seems the longer you serve Him, the more you get to know Him, the more mature you become in your faith, heaven becomes more attractive. And I think that's the common experience of all believers for several reasons. First, I think when we are newly converted and immature Christians, we don't think much about the day in which Jesus is going to return. We're so excited about getting saved that we want everybody else to experience what we're experiencing. Oh no, Lord, don't come back right now. My children need to be saved, or my friend needs to be saved, or my mother and dad needs to be saved. We're so immature, and there's still much of the world left in us, still about us. Earth hasn't lost all of its attraction yet. I think another reason why as we get older, the anticipation grows is because, well, the longer you serve Him, the greater chance loved ones have died before you and have gone on. And so heaven does become sweeter because people you cherish are now there awaiting you. Thirdly, I think as we grow in grace and love for Christ, we long more to see Him. And I would simply say that I think this has to be a test of true, genuine conversion. Do you really want to see Him? The more we see of His beauty, the more we desire to see Him with our very own eyes. Now listen, I have experienced Him. It's just as real as if He stood before me and I could see Him with my eyes. But even in the reality of that experience, and those experiences I've had at time to time, it's still not the same. And there's a longing in our heart to be able to fall before Him, and even as Mary in the garden clasp His nail-pierced feet and just hold Him. There's something in our reality that's not quite complete yet in our experience with Christ. And the longer we serve Him, the more the longing for this reality to be our experience. And you just know, it cannot come on this side of heaven. That kind of experience with Jesus doesn't happen here. And therefore, with great desire, you long for His return. Because then you know what you're longing for can be supplied. And the reality of Christ will be more real than in this present world and any relationship you have. Well, fourthly, I think another reason why the anticipation grows as more we mature is that the more light we have of our own sinfulness. The more we see of our own sinfulness, the more we want to be rid of it. And as you grow in grace and maturity, this may surprise some of you, but the more you grow in grace, the more of your sinfulness you actually see. It seems like you have more light, and the light exposes more dirt, more stains, more corruption. I heard Johnny Erickson Tada say not too long ago that many people come up to her and say, I'm sure, Johnny, you're really looking forward to going to heaven because then you can be out of this wheelchair and you can jump and play and walk and dance and have hands that'll really work. Johnny Erickson Tada is a quadriplegic bound to a wheelchair since a swimming accident in 1967. And Johnny always responds and says, no, that's not the reason I'm looking forward to heaven. Oh, sure, it's a reason, but it's not the main reason. Rather, I'm looking forward to going to heaven so I can be free of the depravity and the corruption of this body, this life that I now have. I want to be pure. I want to be so clean. I want to be like Him. I want to be free of the desires that are not godly. That's what I long for heaven. She wanted to be pure like the Master, but now finds that impossible in perfection. And it's not until you've been saved a while. Listen. It's not really until you've been saved a while do you really know how vile you are. The more you grow in grace, the more of your sinfulness you are really aware of. I told someone this week, I'm more aware of how wicked I am than the day I was saved when I was under great conviction of sin. Well, fifthly, I think there's another reason why it grows. This anticipation of Jesus' return is because the more you grow in grace, the more disgust you grow of this world. The more you grow in disgust of this world, the world becomes less and less attractive. Your roots have been severed and they're beginning to be pulled up. The pleasures of this present life grow dim in their joy. And whatever others are madly pursuing for their pleasure and enjoyment no longer holds an attraction to you. And if it were not for loved ones, you'd find nothing in this world worth living for and staying for. Like Paul, you become hard-pressed between remaining here with your dear ones and bidding this world goodbye and taking your heavenly flight. That should be your experience if you know Jesus. Beloved, is that your anticipation? That one day Jesus is going to return. Can you say with the beloved John, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus? When our Lord returns, He's going to bring with Him your reward. Now, I'll speak more about that, Lord willing, next Sunday. That is, if He doesn't return. And if He should, well, you won't need me to tell you about it. You'll be experiencing it. You'll come and show me what God has given to you. And you will be the recipient of a person who denied himself the right to trust in himself any longer so he can trust in God alone. And you picked up your cross and you followed Him, and He's going to give it to you, all of it. And then you'll be able to sing, it will be worth it all. When we see Christ, one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. Is that your anticipation? What a glorious day. And that's the day I live for. that day and today. No other days have any significance to me. I can't go back and change my failed yesterday. And I have no promise of tomorrow. Therefore, it's foolish to promise that I'll live better tomorrow. All I have at this moment is today, and that's what I should be concerned about. Am I being faithful to my Master today? Am I loving my brothers and my sisters today? Am I pleasing Him at this moment? Am I living for His glory right now? I have to seize the moment and maximize now. Why? Because He's coming back with His reward. And I'll live for Him today if I keep another day in view. And that's the day I shall see Him. It's remembering that day which will help me to live today. And I can't live for that day unless I live for Him today. But the person who's not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, they too are hard-pressed. Now listen, I'm about ready to conclude. I want everyone's attention. This is your briefest of intermissions to gather your thoughts and your heart and give me a few more minutes of your attention. That day may be very well decided by these next moments. So listen. People who are really not disciples, they too are hard-pressed, but not like Paul or other mature saints. No, they're hard-pressed with the thought that they have to leave it all. They have no desire to give up this world. I'm speaking of some in this room this morning. You could never, as the apostles say, to die is gain. You could never say to death, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? Because those two, the death and the grave, are twin thieves coming to steal what you love most, your life. You can't welcome them. You cannot bid them well. They're your enemies. They're here to take you away from that which you love the most, your present world, your present home, this life. And you refuse to think about that day when you have to leave this world. The Lord's return is one of the most depressing thoughts to a sinner, and His death is even worse. Nothing appealing to it. Somehow, I don't know how, Satan, I guess, it's demonic, sinners have the ability to put out thoughts of dying, thoughts of Jesus returning. Completely ignore them from their thoughts. Some of you have even this morning managed while I've been speaking to make sure that my words do not enter or entertain your conscience. You've been somehow to silence my voice in your mind. I'm praying the Holy Spirit break down every barricade you erect against these words. Unlike the child of God, unlike the Christian, you make no plans of vacating this present premises. And for you, no worse words could be heard than a doctor come and say to you, well, I'm sorry, there's nothing more I can do. For you, those are the worst words you could hear. But if you would only believe me this morning, there are worse words to hear than those, far worse. What are they? Death has come and taken you from your present surroundings. You come to a large gate. And you finally surmise that you're standing at heaven's gate. And you tentatively breathe a sigh of relief. That preacher at Oak Grove, he was wrong. I made it. And you lay hold of the handle to the excessively large gate to open it. But it's locked. And then you begin to notice eerily how vacant the gate is. No one is there. You're there all by yourself. You beat upon the barricade, but no one responds. And your heart sinks as you plead for someone to come and open the door, but no one answers. frantic and panicked. You scream, Lord, please open the door. Don't leave me out here. Please let me in. And your heart is dead with your deceased body, but somehow you feel a chilling fear on the inside of you as you begin to realize just what the matter is. And then you spy out behind you creatures vile and hideous approaching you with shackles and chains, and you cry louder, Lord, please! I wasn't a bad person. I did the best I could. I believed in you. I even went to church. Lord, don't leave me here. Open the gate. And as those hellish creatures lay hold of you to take you away from heaven's gate, you hear a voice from over that gate. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. My friend, those are far more tragic words than a doctor's pronouncement of a terminal illness. Right now, at this present moment, I'm here standing at the door of your heart, and I'm knocking, and I'm pleading that you open up the gate of your life to the Lord Jesus and let Him come in. As a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, no, I'm not Him, but I serve Him. I'm His. I represent Him. I ask you to open up the door and let Him come in. Deny yourself the right of self-control. Give Him the keys to your life and surrender them to you, and become a following, loving disciple of Jesus. Please, follow this gracious God to whom I speak and represent today. The same God who is saying to you through the sound of my voice, please, please let me believe that I am the God that can wash away all of your sins. Trust my Son's merit and death on Calvary, that it's enough to secure heaven's gate to open for you. Oh, trust me that I can make a better person out of you. Believe that I can give you joy like you've never experienced before. Trust me, put your faith in me, that I will be your God and you will be my child. That's God's plea this morning. How will you answer? Father, Holy Spirit of God, the Son has made His pronouncement. He is coming. Thank You for preparing and making my heart ready for it. Although, Lord, in my experience, I don't feel very ready. I feel all so wicked. But I thank You that the merit, the deserving of heaven is not mine to earn, mine to receive. You gave it because of Your Son's sacrificial, substitutional death on my behalf. Make it real to these sinners here, whom, Lord, they and I are just as vile. There's no difference in our vileness, no difference in our wretchedness, no difference in our sinfulness. I am as wicked as they. But You have forgiven me of all of my sins. For You bore them in your body and in Your soul, Lord Jesus. And they're no longer mine. You took them and paid for them. You satisfied holy, infinite justice. Help others to believe this, O God, to commit their life to it. And then, Lord, for we who are saved, help us to continue to grow in the anticipation of seeing You face to face. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.